Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about issues of the day from a biblical perspective, as well as highlights from interviews, conferences, and events.
Welcome back to Illinois Family Spotlight. Thank you for making our segment a part of your day. I'm your host, Alyssa Sonnenberg, and I'm joined by Jenna Smith. And as you know by my voice, this is not the usual voice that you hear. You usually hear Monty Larrick or Dave Smith. And Monty, as you know, retired at the end of last year. So we, as IFI people, are shoving this at each other, figuring out schedules, seeing what works, because we want to keep Monty's legacy alive, but he left very big shoes to fill indeed. But today we are joined by a very special guest hailing all the way from California, Dr. Greg Gifford. Thank you so much for coming on today's episode. And can you introduce yourself to our audience?
Sure. Yeah. Thank you for having me. My name is Greg Gifford. I teach out in Santa Clarita, California at the Master's University where I am currently. We have a School of Biblical Studies here with about six different emphases, and one of them is biblical counseling, which is where my education experience is. So I typically am teaching biblical counseling at the Master's University. As you guys mentioned before we press record, I also host a podcast called Transform, which is exactly what it sounds like. We're talking about transformation, which is the idea of how do we change and understanding that biblically. So yeah, that's me in a nutshell.
That's awesome. I've been such a big fan of yours, especially for the past couple of months. Even just last night, I was talking to my 15-year-old brother who was like, I don't know what podcast to listen to anymore, Jenna. I'm like, do Transformed. I think you'll really like that one.
Yeah, thank you. I hope he likes it. Thank you very much.
Yeah. As Alyssa mentioned in the beginning, we have some new legislation here in Illinois. And honestly, it has been such a huge breath of fresh air here in the state of Illinois when it comes to legislation recently, because not only is Senate Bill 3842, which we sent you, this is going to be the topic of today's podcast, which would label transgenderism as a mental illness under the state of Illinois' mental health code. That's legislation that's been introduced by State Senator Andrew Chesney. But not only that, but we have an abortion abolition bill here in the state of Illinois that is being put forth by Senator Neil Anderson. And these are strong Christian men that are standing up and being faithful where God has placed them. Even though Illinois is such a Democratic stronghold here, I am very curious to hear your thoughts on Senate Bill 3842, which would label transgenderism as a mental illness. As Christians, as a biblical counselor yourself, how should Christians in Illinois, and I'm sure also in California, because we have a lot of similarities in our states.
Right. Well, I mean, first of all, let's think about the issue itself. And then when you have biblical clarity, your legislation, your policies, you know, you vote according to your values and conscience. So biblically, transgenderism is where a person has a biological gender, and then they have a gender, what is called a gender identity, and they can choose to live by their gender identity, which may be different from their biological gender. Is that an illness? Practically speaking, it's not a mental illness. Even you can do a little bit of research on how homosexuality was removed from the DSM as being considered to be a mental illness. Usually now, in order for you to have gender dysphoria, you have to have psychiatric distress in connection with that incongruence between your gender identity and your biological gender. So in 2013 and the DSM-5, the psychiatric distress was the key emphasis. So if you have no problem with it, in other words, then you would not qualify for gender dysphoria, but that would be more transgenderism, where you choose that, you live that out. So practically as a Christian, what I think we can start to say is, well, yes, you are choosing to self-conceptualize against the way that God sees you, and you are not submitting to God's plans for your life. And you are, you know, this is an interesting, not to get like Aristotle on us, but you think you're called to think about yourself according to the way that God describes you. And your self-conception is to match God's word. And if you don't have a biblical self-conception, then it's not an accurate one. So transgenderism is not an accurate self-conception, because your gender identity, you're separating from your biological gender. So it's not an accurate thing. There's psychiatric distress, which is where gender dysphoria comes in. So as a Christian, how do you think about that? I think you're favorable to say, yes, there is something that is against God's will, and this legislation may help assuage a popularity. So as soon as you stop opposing some of the LGBTQ stuff, as soon as you stop speaking out against it, it advances. And legislation, I think, can be a helpful way. Will this bill pass or not? It's like, probably not, would be my guess. It would be like this bill passing in California. It's like, probably not going to pass. Would I be in favor of a bill like this passing? Yes, for the sake of assuaging or like stopping this influx of transgender ideology.
That's such a good point to make, because the law is supposed to be a teacher to those who are under it. Just even having the conversation open is going to help people and teach people just why, in fact, this legislation was introduced in the first place.
Yeah, right. Right. Yeah, absolutely. But it'll be murky a little bit, because it's like, what is a mental illness to start with? And then how do you know transgenderism is a mental illness or not a mental illness?
So it has to go back to definitions.
I think so. I think that's going to be a fundamental issue for the Senate bill itself.
I think the hard part about being in a state like this, especially, is the mental health code in our state. It's very progressive leaning. And, you know, I went to college to be originally a psychologist. The Lord really put a blockade in my path by me meeting my husband, getting married, having a baby. So now my life has kind of evolved into something very unlike what I had originally planned, which I'm very grateful for. The Lord's plans are always sweeter and more joyful than when we follow our own ideas of what our life wants to be. But all that to say, when I was preparing in college to be a psychologist and to kind of go in the secular field as a Christian, I eventually had to end my time there and pivot to biblical counseling with ACBC, because what I was seeing was, even if I, as a Christian, got to the point where I earned my master's and then my doctorate to be able to help people, that if I practiced in the state of Illinois, I would have to subject myself to code rules and ways I practice with clients that I, as a Christian, just couldn't submit myself to. You know, I couldn't say anything against a homosexual relationship, a homosexual quote-unquote marriage being the cause of the breakdown of someone's mental health and spiritual health. I couldn't talk about, you know, a boy thinking that he's a girl, because you have to be gender affirming if you're going to be licensed in the state of Illinois. Given that, I know Christians that are licensed in the state of Illinois, and I applaud them for trying to be in the secular field that it is. But given that, being realistic, this bill won't pass, how do mental health experts in Illinois that are Christians, that are in the therapy world, that are in the mental health wellness world, which is, like I said, extremely secular, as I'm sure it is for California, how do they continue to be faithful in what God's word is calling them to be, first and foremost as Christians, but also with their clients?
Yeah, I don't envy that position. And I think there's a couple of Christian counselors that, you know, you could create a category for. One is the faithful, Christ-loving, they love the Bible, they have a biblical worldview. And what will inevitably happen is Rogerian counseling, like it chides with you because you don't believe people have the right answers in and of themselves. So you feel friction in that. There's a group of individuals that are well-intended Christians who are counseling, but they're actually practicing predominantly secular methods. And it's cognitive behavioral therapy, it's mindfulness, it's some form of psychoanalysis. And it's not, they're a Christian who counsels, but what they're doing is definitely not distinctively biblical. And you have a group that's just like totally unaware, like the Christian that is just practicing, and they have it. It's totally separate. Their worldview has never considered the implications of the sufficiency of scripture and counseling and competing worldviews. So the question is, like, the person that's trying to do it and get that balance right, I think there's always going to be a tension as a Christian licensed professional counselor. There will always be attention, because you are to a degree trafficking in secular worldviews to your clients. And in that tension, it's like, man, what you don't need to hear is that this is a mental illness. You need to hear this is a sin to repent of. And for transgenderism, we have to be clear. It's like, that is you rejecting God's will for your life. And you could do that for a myriad of reasons. But will you ultimately accept the way that God talks about you? Or are you going to be the authority in your life? And for that Christian counselor, how did they stay faithful? There's got to be like a 51%, 49% commitment to the authority of the scripture and then their practice, and never a reversal in that. Meaning I will never compromise what the scripture says, and I'm never going to traffic in something that is incongruent with the Bible. And if you don't have that conviction, I think you're on a very slippery slope as a Christian psychologist, therapist, counselor. If you do have that conviction, I think you can be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove and navigate these without being flamboyant, without drawing attention to yourself. And you're gonna do more faith-based counseling, and you're gonna try to weed out clients that you know they don't want to hear it, and meet with people that typically are wanting faith. But like you're working that without bucking the system, breaking the rules, and compromising your faith. And I think it can be done, but it will always be a tension and a delicate balance.
I have a friend that's currently doing that. She has her master's and is becoming an Illinois licensed therapist. And she has admitted that it's been very difficult to balance her faith and then counseling clients, because she knows that she cannot compromise on her beliefs. But she also knows that it's very, very tricky that what she can and cannot say to these people who are coming to her for help.
Yep. Yep. Right. And that's, so as a Christian, it's like, I have the cure. God has described it in his word, what is really happening here. But because of my certificates and my licensing, I can't tell you what it is unless you want to hear it.
Tying that into just the regular Christian, the person who just goes faithfully to church, they have the 9-to-5 job. How can those Christians, how can we directly minister to people in our life who do have gender dysphoria or a gender identity crisis? How can we be the hands and feet of Jesus for them?
I would actually go back, and this may feel like a weird professor thing to do, so I'll explain it. But I think what's happening is, who or what is the authority in your life? And that's not a gender issue or a gender identity issue first. It is who or what is the authority. And I actually think as Christians, we won't be helpful, successful, fruitful if we're debating the gender ideology stuff.
Okay.
So that's not the starting point. Where is the starting point? God is creator and God is authority. And how do we know God's will? It's revealed through the pages of scripture. And if I can start there, and as we're ministering and caring for friends that really do have genuine questions and concerns, then what we're getting at is, who or what's the authority? And if God is the authority and the scriptures are authoritative to you, then your self-conception is slowly trying to orient back towards what God says about you. But if I'm debating gender dysphoria, gender confusion ideology, if I'm debating that, it's almost like a downstream issue, because we live in a world that tells you to listen to your feelings and be true to yourself. So who's the authority in the world? It's us. And you're like infringing upon our authority when you say my gender identity is not correct. So I think it's going to be a stalemate. Like we'll be locked up in our epistemological authority in that. Whereas if we get back and say God is the authority, his word has described it, will you listen to that? And if you will, then we can talk about gender ideology. But if you won't, let's not get to gender ideology first. Let's get to God as authority and his word, his revealed word in the pages of scripture, as this final standard for faith and practice.
That's a great point. And I even think of the abortion argument, because for decades, we were told as conservatives that, oh, if they just know it's a baby, they won't kill it. And obviously, with our ultrasound technology, sonograms, it becomes very obvious that it is a baby that you're carrying when you're pregnant. And they didn't care. And very quickly, I saw, from my perspective, a lot of the conservative movement, I guess you could say, really crumble, because like you're saying, their authorities that they were basing their arguments off of were so firmly rooted in logic and science and any other authority except God's word. And when people just blatantly said, I know what it is and I don't care, a lot of conservatives, a lot of talk show hosts, a lot of podcasters really didn't know what to do with that. Because if you're not using God's word as your authority, who cares if it's a life? I know it's a life. I'm going to take it anyway. Or who cares if it's a boy who wants to be a girl? Whose authority actually matters? Maybe that's an indictment largely on the conservative movement, why it's been so unsuccessful. why liberalism and progressive ideology has been so successful in our country, because we as Christians haven't been bold about our authority being God's word and not science and logic, which God designed anyway.
Right. If you don't have clarity even on that process, so think this through, Alyssa. So if I'm downstream debating gender ideology, and I don't know that this is really about your commitment to truth and what is authoritative truth, that I'm debating things that we'll never settle because we're like talking past each other. We have different sources of authority and truth.
Right.
But if we can get on the same page with our commitment to the authority of Scripture, then those downstream things we can often sync up on, because we begin to say, not how do I feel, but what does the Bible say? And now we can actually get to a conclusion. So think our bibliology, our doctrine of the Scripture matters so much. Because when you're doing anthropology, like gender and gender ideology, if that's based off of reason, logic, and emotion, then we're going to be in this like tailspin of debate. But if we're letting the Bible be the authority for how we understand people, it's not super complicated. I know sin has marred and sin has entered into the world and confusion can come from that. But the Bible is clear on who we are as people.
A few years ago, IFI's Worldview Conference featured Nancy Piercy, and she wrote the popular book, Love Thy Body. And she emphasized how progressives will claim that they love their body, and that's because, you know, they have the right to choose, they can do whatever they want. But really, it's a denigration of the body, and that Christianity is the only faith that actually upholds the body as valuable. And from your perspective, and probably even experience practicing in California as a biblical counselor, how do you walk with someone through the reality of the soul-body dualism that God created us with, if you ever have had experience with counseling someone who struggles with gender or uncomfortability in their body? How do you walk with someone through that in a gentle but firm way?
Yeah. Yeah, we're not Gnostics, right? We don't believe the body is lesser and evil. We believe that Jesus took on human flesh and he currently possesses a human body and will so forever. So we believe God has formed our bodies. And Psalm 139 is a great example of that. You formed my inward parts when I was in my mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5, God calls Jeremiah from the womb. Jeremiah is Jeremiah in the womb. There's no point where we see our body as being evil. God has created our body. And even in 1 Corinthians 15, we will have a resurrected body in the future. And we'll have that body forever. So the flesh is not evil. The flesh isn't evil. It's part of God's good design. So we can't create this dualistic Gnostic world where we're clashing with the flesh. Like, my body is evil. My body is lying to me. It's like, no, your body is a gift and it's part of God's indicator of who you are. And self-conception does relate to your biology. You know, you're able to look at genetics, features, vocal cords, and that does help inform you of who you are. So what is the purpose of the body? Well, the purpose of the body is 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And my body isn't for Greg Gifford. Ultimately, my body is for the Lord. And I think there's an easy case to prove your body is first for the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6, and then your body is for your spouse, 1 Corinthians 7. So you're serving the Lord, then serving your spouse if you're married. So you understand this body is like a vehicle. It is a conduit of me glorifying God and using the energies and resources I have. So if I am looking down on the body, I am actually denigrating something God has created as good. And there's a whole myriad of implications. Think of like, I don't like my freckles. I don't like my height. I don't like my body shape. Like, that starts to get back into God has created me and I have to accept the way God has made me. And I am not the authority. He has made us and we are his. Psalm 100 verse 3. So theology of the body is now, okay, if let's connect the dots to gender. Gender confusion, I think, is like, it's totally real. Like, let's be candid. If I grew up in a house where I did not have a loving father and I had only a mom, if I came from a broken background and I was in foster adopt, like, you know, just think of all the complications that come with growing up, then I think, of course, you're wrestling with your identity, and gender is just one aspect of that. But that confusion is met with the good news of the Bible, which God made you. He has a purpose for you. Your body is good and right. And we have to learn to worship the Lord with our body, not hate our body in that process.
Is there any other part of this bill or of this topic, Dr. Gifford, that you would like to address with our listeners now that this is going to be blasted throughout the media? Because the majority of the mainstream outlets here in Illinois are going to be taking this bill just to point fingers at the senator who introduced it and saying, look how extreme, look how violent, look how gross they are. What should our response be?
Yeah. You know, my thought on this bill as a Christian, if you're thinking Senate Bill 3842, do I vote for it or against it as a Christian? I mean, you always vote your conscience, and you always vote your conscience based off the authority of Scripture. So our conscience isn't the authority. Scripture is the authority. Do I vote for something that would assuage evil? And I think the answer is yes, you do. And that doesn't have anything to do with will it pass, what's the likelihood, and so forth. When we have laws in the U.S. that promote a biblical worldview, we vote for them. That doesn't make us mean or unkind, and we're not going to be illegal if they don't pass. We're not going to be unkind and sinful. But remember, the policies are an overflow of what the Bible says. Whether they pass or not, the truth is still the truth. And legislation and policy doesn't give us our understanding of sexuality. The Bible gives us our understanding of sexuality. So if we can match our policies to better represent what the Bible says, I think we do that, and we push for that in legal means. But even if we don't have those, we still have a biblical understanding of sexuality.
One of our questions that we had was that we've seen shootings in the past couple weeks perpetrated by members of the LGBTQ community. I'm thinking of the Canada shooting by Jesse Van Rootselaar. I think I'm pronouncing her name correctly, identifying as a male. And then just this past couple days in Rhode Island, Robert Dorgan, identifying as a female, murdered his ex-wife and biological son. I just think of Charlie Kirk and his shooter being in a relationship with someone who's from the LGBTQ community and himself being involved in really deviant activities online. Do you, as a counselor, I guess I don't honestly know how to ask this.
Yeah, it's a leading question a little bit.
A little bit. Do you ever see that this ideology has a unique bent to violence, or would you say that any ideology that rejects God as creator, as authority, eventually leads to some kind of selfish action? Because we're seeing a lot in the media on the conservative side saying, hey, all trans people are naturally bent towards evil like this. And I have people in my life that struggle with this very thing, that identify as transgender, and I'm very confident that they're not going to commit heinous acts of evil like this. So I'm just curious, from your perspective as a Christian, as a counselor, where do you see is there a middle? Are both sides too extreme? I hope I'm asking that correctly.
Yeah, I mean, I'll try to answer it, and you guys tell me if this is correct or not. First of all, Jesus says, where does murder come from? Mm. And it is not your gender ideology. It comes from unchecked anger in your heart. And that is not a hetero, homo, or transgender issue. Mm. That is a human heart issue. If anyone's going to make a case for a certain gender ideology is more predisposed towards violence, I don't even think that's factually correct, just to be candid. I don't know if we have the data to even suggest that. But biblically, it's not correct, because the gender ideology is not the source of why you do what you do. Your heart is the source of why you do what you do. And when you have anger that you're not dealing with, it is literally called an opportunity for, or a foothold for, Satan in Ephesians 4. So that's not a gender ideology issue. It's a human heart issue. And that's why we need the gospel and heart change to help us eradicate our tendencies toward unchecked anger, which leads towards violence and murder. So if you're thinking as a Christian, like, how do I interpret this? Yeah, interpret it like we need the gospel and we need heart change at the level of our human heart. And that's true for any gender ideology or individuals that are predisposed towards certain genders, but all of our hearts are, apart from the gospel, are sick, according to Jeremiah 17:9. All of our hearts are sick, not just some. So we need Jesus to give us those new hearts in the new covenant.
Amen. That was, I think, the best way to answer that question. Man's heart is desperately wicked, and who could know it? So, and also sin also just leads to more sin. It doesn't matter like what you're into. It's the lack of God in your life.
Right, right.
Yeah, and I even think of James 4 when he asks what causes strifes and quarrels among you. You covet and cannot obtain, so you murder. And then even Jesus' own Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about anger and murder being the same heart problem. So, no, you answer that very well. And it honestly, I've never heard someone give an answer like that. Probably because my earlier point of media personalities not having a biblical perspective, that you really only hear people demonizing the other side to these crazy extremes. Like I said, of like every transgender person is going to kill someone. And I just think that's, I don't know. I don't know if it's because I have a family member who's dealing with this and other family members who are involved in this community in some way, shape, or form, but that just seems a little extreme to me to label someone struggling with this very real issue as a murderer when they haven't done anything. So thank you for that response. That was great.
Yeah, sure. Praise the Lord.
I don't want to take up too much of your time. I thought this was a great conversation, and we're 6 minutes out from 4:30, and I told you 20 minutes. So technically, we're over.
Okay.
But yeah, thank you, Dr. Gifford.
Is there any other point that you would like to address?
Yeah, I think there's one more. When we think about transgenderism or we think about human sexuality issues, as a Christian, we believe that through the work of Christ, when you read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it does talk about sexual immorality and it does talk about homosexuality. But then verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified. And it's like, oh, that is really humbling as a Christian. None of us should be haughty in the approach to gender ideology discussions, but humble. And we're humble because we know ourselves and we know what Christ has saved us from. And I think verse 11 is very striking. Such were some of you. Like, that is our testimony. So there's never a place of superiority. What is the answer? It's like, yes, you need to repent. And that is a sin. But there is forgiveness and mercy for those that will confess. So as we're even having these conversations, I think we cultivate that sense of mercy and graciousness. You can call something a sin and not be ungracious in the way that you say that. And so, yes, that is a sin to repent of, but the good news is in Christ, you can find forgiveness for that sin. And oh, that was me too, 1 Corinthians 6:11.
Thank you so much for your time, Dr. Gifford. We're so grateful that you were able to give it to us and answer this question. There's a lot of conservatives and Christians here in Illinois that they are excited about the bill, but they're not necessarily sure what to think of it.
Good. Well, hopefully we can kind of think biblically about things like these, and then ideally the Lord will pass them and get to see some of the fruit of that in our life.
Amen. Amen. And we don't know. God can always work a miracle. He loves victories cleverly disguised as disasters. So you never know.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for listening to Illinois Family Spotlight. Until next time, stay healthy and stay active. God bless.
For more information about Illinois Family Spotlight, visit ifiaction.org. And to email questions and comments, do so at feedback@ifiaction.org.